One of the best storylines that we've seen and been able to follow in the 2016 Olympics has been the journey that Michael Phelps has been on, right? Michael Phelps was regarded as possibly, if not one of the best swimmer ever in the Olympics. And after a somewhat disappointing Olympics in London in 2012, Phelps decided to retire with 18 gold medals to his credit. And that's when things really went south in his life. In fact, there was a picture that was circulated of Phelps using drugs, and he was arrested with a second DUI following that retirement. And Phelps himself said that he really had hit rock bottom, that he was without hope and really with no plans for a future. In fact, Phelps was quoted in an ESPN interview by saying, "I was a train wreck. I was like a time bomb waiting to go off. I had no self-esteem, no self-worth. There were times where I didn't want to be here. It was not good. I felt lost." Well, following a conversation that he had with a friend, the former linebacker of the Baltimore Ravens, Ray Lewis, Phelps agreed to do two different things. First of all, he agreed to enter a rehab center. And the second thing he agreed to do was read the book called The Purpose-Driven Life that was written by pastor and author Rick Warren. After he read that book, he called his friend Ray Lewis and told him over the phone, "This is the most astonishing book that I've ever read. And I've come to realize that there is a plan and a purpose to our lives when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believe in God." And Phelps, with his newfound faith in God, decided that 18 months after his retirement, that he was re-entering swimming and going to try to qualify once again as an Olympic swimmer and as an athlete. And he started working really, really hard to gain back some of what he had lost and certainly the tarnished reputation that he had gone through the public media and the eye of the public. So Phelps began this journey of desiring to finish his race strong. And where Phelps had won 18 gold medals over a span of four Olympics, he went on with what may have been one of the most spectacular performances in this year's Olympics. He won five more gold medals and one silver. In fact, he came up with 23 gold medals to his credit over his five Olympic career and realized at that point that there was so much more purpose to this last Olympics than he'd ever experienced in his first four. Why? Because based upon his newfound faith in Jesus Christ, he could give the credit and the glory to the God that he now believed in. Well, as we discover through Michael Phelps' career, there is something that God offers every person who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ, that's uniquely gifted and carved and really offered to every person who believes and decides to follow the lead that Christ offers those believers. So for those of us who are here today who've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God has a race for you that allows you to experience his power and do things that you would never be able to do on your own, things that you may not even ask for or imagine doing, as was the case for Phelps after he thought he was retired from swimming, but got back in to experience even greater things through the leading of Christ in his life. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And for those of you that have been with us over the last couple of weeks, we're in the middle of a series called Therefore. And what we've discovered is every place in the Bible where the word therefore is used, there's a statement that's made prior to that word, and therefore serves as a conjunction to the result of what God expects based upon what he's told us there. So there's a conclusion, and in some cases even a command that follows the word therefore. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, as many of you already know, is known as the Heroes of Faith chapter. It's sometimes called the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame of faithful people. And we see in that chapter the story of several people who surrendered their lives, not just to believing in God and following the lead that he offers them for their lives, but placing their faith and trust in the outcome of the journey that he would take them on as well. And at the very beginning of that chapter, we discover what faith really is. There's the biblical definition that's found in verses 1 and 2, where it says, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. And then the author of Hebrews goes on to explain that this is what the ancients were commended for. And what he's suggesting is that the stories that we read that follows those two verses are stories of people who never saw God. They never physically saw a physical God with their physical eyes, but they believed in him. And they believed in him in such a way that they trusted in him and surrendered their lives to him for his glory, to be used in whatever way God desired to use them. And when you read that chapter, chapter 11, you recognize names that you and I look back on and we say, wow, I could never accomplish the things that these men and women accomplished. And yet, I suggest to you this morning that God has a plan and a purpose in your life that, again, exceeds your wildest imagination. But I think God wants to use those who place their faith and trust in him in ways that would go beyond what we would ask or imagine him to. And so I want you to open your hearts and your thoughts about the possibility of God speaking to you in such a way today that what he wants you to do when you leave here this morning will really change the course that you thought you were taking when you came in. That's what I want you to be open to. Let's see if God moves in your life in that direction. When you read the 11th chapter, I won't take time to read all of that because there's a lot mentioned there. But the one thing that we learn is that even though we can't see God, he's there. And even though you may not have experienced his power yet in your life, it's real. And those are the two things that I want to reinforce this morning. You may have never seen him, and so you struggle with believing in him, and you maybe have never experienced his power in your life, but that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It's very, very real. And the reason that I know that is his power has transformed my life, and I've watched him transform the lives of many people that you're sitting next to this morning. So I believe this. I believe that there's an opportunity for you to experience his grace today. What's grace? Basically, grace is undeserved or unmerited favor. And that comes through his son, Jesus Christ. So this morning, we arrive here at a church setting, admitting to one another that we all have sinned. We have that in common, right? I've sinned and you have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? You and I are not like God, mostly because of the sin that exists in our life. And God is holy and God is righteous and God is pure. And yet you and I can have this relationship with him where his power can be exhibited through our lives once our sin has been forgiven and our relationship with him becomes reconciled and reestablished. That's when God takes over and does absolutely remarkable and amazing things that go even beyond, again, our wildest dreams and imagination. Now, that may not have happened to you yet. I believe it's in your future if you have eyes of faith to believe. So I want you to know today, everyone can receive the gift of God's grace through faith. right? God, the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons, which means that every person listening to me today can experience the grace that God offers, the forgiveness that God offers through his son, Jesus Christ. Once you place your faith and trust in him, you can then experience his power in your life. And when we read about that and when we hear about that, I hope we become encouraged that that's true. And we can look back in the scriptures in this hall of faith, hall of fame of faith, if you will, and we can read about these characters that God used in amazing ways. For example, you've got Abel, who is the first martyr who dies based upon his faith in God. You've got Enoch, who the Bible says walked with God, right? His favor was upon him and he pleased God. Do you know that it's impossible to please God without faith? That's what scripture tells us. You've got Noah, who is called a righteous man in the Bible in the midst of many unrighteous people who did not have faith in the God that Noah had faith in. You've got Abraham, who's known as the father of our faith, the father of many nations, because he believed, and the Bible says it was credited to him as righteousness, as forgiveness because of his belief. You've got Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, who are well known by historians, even outside of the religious context that we often share those names in. They're known as great leaders of many people. They had faith to believe in God, in Jesus Christ. Then you've got a man named Moses who started off in a pristine environment, and when it had seemed that all was lost, when he was caught in sin, God restored him to the place that he wanted to use him in delivering his people from the hands of slavery in Egypt. What about a woman named Rahab, who was a prostitute, person with obvious low esteem? She had faith to believe, and the Bible says that God counted her as righteous despite her sin. Those are the characters that we read about there. And the conclusion that's drawn at the end of that chapter is a very interesting one. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11, verses 39 and 40. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So all these people that are mentioned in this hall of faith, in this great chapter of people who had great faith, all of those believed in God. And in one way or another, believed in the redemption that comes through the Messiah or Jesus Christ, who was prophesied in their day through scripture. Many theologians believe the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, they knew of the coming Messiah and they believed in him and they followed God and God used him in great ways. And yet there was something that was promised to them that they had not received yet. What was that? What was that thing that they had not received, these great people of faith? I think it was a resurrected body. I think that the timing for their bodies to be resurrected from death to the perfect form that God one day will restore your body in as well, should Christ not come back before you die, had been withheld from them. Why? Because not everyone who is to believe in Jesus Christ believes yet. What if some who are listening to my message this morning are to believe in order for Christ to return, and this incredible moment where we meet with Jesus with resurrected bodies occurs once someone in this room or listening to this recording places their trust and faith in Jesus Christ so that the trumpet can sound and that opportunity for Christ to return happens based upon the perfect will and the perfect timing of the Savior that you and I serve? What a picture. Listen to what Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4 says. With the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we shall always be with the Lord. So in that moment, maybe it hasn't happened because someone in here hasn't believed yet. It positively hasn't happened because all who are to believe have not yet believed. But when that happens, Jesus is coming back for a second time. And I love the way that the author puts this. He says, God planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect, right? Those who came before us, these great heroes of the faith, they're not getting their perfected bodies till you get your perfected body, and you're not getting your perfected body through the resurrection that Christ will see happen in all of us through his resurrection power until all who are to believe will believe. Is someone supposed to believe today so we get one person closer to the return of Jesus Christ? Is that possible today? In this church. I mean, I think it is. I think there's a distinct possibility that we move one person closer to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, should one person give their life to him this morning. So I love this picture of how the heroes of the faith of the past are joined with the heroes of the faith of the present. Maybe people like Michael Phelps, who placed their hope, their trust, their faith in Jesus Christ, and who Jesus transforms from this sinful activity and way of life that they once lived in hopelessness to the incredible opportunity that he gives you and I to live lives to give him honor and glory and impact the lives around us. I love that picture. You see, today you and I really, quite frankly, have a better opportunity to have even greater faith than those who we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. Why? Because we now have the New Testament. And the New Testament speaks of the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They had prophecy. They had people tell them of that. There were many references to what would happen. But they did not have the benefit of the scripture that we now have that retells the incredible story of the Messiah, of the Savior, of Yeshua, the one who comes to die on a cross for our sins, right? We have the benefit of reading about that today. We have the historical references that tells us that he was a real man who was truly crucified and found to be missing in the tomb that he had borrowed to be buried in. We know that to be true. And so the question that remains is, do we have faith to believe that he is God's son and that he fills our life with hope and purpose and with meaning and with an opportunity that he grants all who believe to glorify his name and to honor the way that he chooses to use us? Listen, I know many of you here today believe in Jesus as God's son. I believe that many of you have trusted in him. I've watched how you've dedicated your life to serving him. And this day is a perfect example. We had people working for weeks in preparation for today. Many of you were out here yesterday working tirelessly to prepare the grounds and for everything to be right for today, right? You don't do that unless you believe that you're serving a Savior who can save people from their sins and offer them an eternal a place in heaven, a dwelling place where there will be no more tears, where there will be no more sorrow, where there will be no more pain. You don't do that unless you believe that. I believe that, and I believe that about many of you. But here's what I also know about some of you today. I know that many of you who believe are going through very difficult times right now. I know that some of you are struggling with your health. Some of you are very sick. And you're trusting Christ to get you through every day. Some of you are facing very challenging times right now, and not unlike some of these heroes of the faith written about in Hebrews chapter 11, you are facing life and death situations, not just you, but people who you love very much. In fact, here's what I know about some of you today. Some of you are really struggling, not with what you're going through, but with someone who you love very much is going through. And in some ways, you feel almost powerless because you can't change the situation that they're facing this morning. And so you do the thing that we're all called to do, the only thing that we can do, but really the best thing that we can do is that you're praying for them and you're hoping for them and you're believing in the miraculous power that comes from our God through Jesus Christ for them. But if we're really being honest with one another this morning, you're struggling, right? You're going through a very, very difficult time. And maybe you're struggling with whether or not you're doing enough. And maybe you're struggling with whether or not you really believe. And what we see in this next chapter that comes up in Hebrews is for those who believe, there's a command, there's a challenge, there's something that I believe Christ tells us to do now that can change our tomorrow from the way that we see our today. Listen to the words that the author of Hebrews shares in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, when he reveals the word therefore to us. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. What's that a reference to? The people that we just read about in chapter 11, right? Let us put aside all that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How do we do that? Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And what is that in reference to? It's in reference to how we have faith to see his power in us. He says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Father, right now in Jesus' name, may those three verses transform our lives. May we sense the power of your presence in our hearts in such a way that we put aside all the distractions and all the sin that easily encumbers us and tangles our hearts, hinders our testimony. And may we run with perseverance the race marked out for us by you, offering you all the glory every step of the way. Teach us how to do that this morning, Lord. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. The men and women who came before us and who believed in God faced great adversity. In fact, the interesting side note to all of those names that I mentioned earlier is that every one of them went through tremendous hardship. You can read about it in the Old Testament. Every single one of them faced adversity, great adversity. Every one of them faced a test that challenged them about whether or not they were going to believe and continue to believe or not. And both of them faced those challenges, or all of them faced those challenges and all those tests with perseverance. They ran their races the way that God led them to run them. And so our Heavenly Father provides us strength for that kind of faith. We see it in chapter 11. We know it to be true today through the power of Christ that lives within us. And chapter 12 reminds us that hardship and suffering are not unique circumstances. I remind you of the fact that the people that this letter is written to, this book of Hebrews is written to, they're facing great adversity. And here's why. Because people are telling them that they're believing a lie. And that they should not place their faith and trust and hope and confidence in Jesus Christ because they had religious protocol that they used to follow that they believed was given to them by God and that they should continue to follow. And so they were facing this great adversity. Do we follow Christ? Do we believe in him? Or do we go back to our old way of thinking and our old religious traditions and customs and go that way? And they were torn. And so the author of Hebrews writes these words to them saying, listen, here's the truth. the life and the light. He is Christ, and you must follow him now. But they're struggling with it. I think they struggle because they lived on the other side of the cross, where the story of his death and his resurrection had been prophesied, but it had not yet been seen. Here's what you and I have today. Today we live on the glory side of the cross, where the cross can be seen in full view. You and I can see not only the story of the cross, but the result of the cross, because many of us have given our lives to Christ because he died for our sins. Think about the powerful proof that you and I now have that Christ is alive, because we've seen documented evidence that the tomb is empty. 500 people watched Jesus Christ living before he ascended to God in heaven, in his rightful place at the right hand of his throne. And when we read about that and when we hear about that, there are questions that always arise. But here's what I want you to understand today. It's faith and belief and hope in that that transforms our way of thinking and the way that we'll lead our lives, right? Our race is to be run through the power that Christ gives us, but it will not be easy. There will be hiccups and bumps in the road that we'll face, and then there will be huge obstacles that we've either got to go around or go through or go over in order to fulfill the plan that God has for our lives. And so while we're running this race, we can take these verses out of Hebrews chapter 12, and we can actually gain some tips for running our race in a way that's honoring and glorifying to Christ. Here's the first one. I think Romans 12:1 says that we're to throw off our sins so we can win. I think the whole thought behind that is that we probably need to just get real with one another today. Church has this amazing reputation for saying to people, we're now perfect because we believe. And for those of us who work within the church, certainly myself included, the one thing that you're going to find out when you attend our church and every other church for the fact of the matter is that this, churches are filled with imperfect people, right? We've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And let's just be really, really honest with one another. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you believe in him and you're destined for heaven, do you know that there's not a single person who can ever claim that they never sin again? I certainly can't. Unfortunately, I sin a lot more than I want to right now. But here's what I want you to know. I sin less than I used to. And the reason that I sin less than I used to is because God's revealed what sin is and what it's done. It placed our Savior, Jesus Christ, on a cross so that my sins could be forgiven. So now, even though I fail and I fall and I sin on a more frequent basis than I really would want to, I know what sin is and I know what sin does. And so what I can do now, based upon the conviction that the Holy Spirit gives me and the ability that he gives me to identify sin for what it really is, I confess it. I pray. I say to God, listen, I recognize this is a sin, and I am so sorry for it. And I thank him for the forgiveness, the grace that I've received through Jesus Christ to not have to live in the bondage of that sin any longer. I prefer to follow the protocol that John speaks of in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Even those who believe in and follow Christ have to fight off sin because it tangles up our heart and it trips us up in running our race. Admitting and confessing our sin is a little bit like taking out the garbage, right? Once is not enough. You've got to dispose of it early before it builds up in your life. And since we now have this conviction about sin, we're aware of what sin is, we're aware of what it's done, we can confess it and say to God, would you remove it? And he does. And not only that, would you help me not to fall under that trapping any longer? Help me not to fall for this nonsense anymore. I'm a new creation in Christ. I place my faith and trust in you. Your power is within me. Thank you for identifying this. Now rid me of this so that I can glorify your name in my words and in my deeds and in the desire that I have to run this race that you have for me. That's the prayer that I pray when I've realized that I've sinned. And part of the challenge that you and I face is really knowing the direction that God's leading us in, right? I mean, I get asked this a lot. It's like, listen, I know that I'm to live for Christ, and I know that he wants to do things through me that go beyond, you know, what I may expect or ask for or imagine, like Scripture tells me. I just don't know what that is. I've got this suggestion for you today, according to what we read in Hebrews chapter 12. Run towards the sun. But the Bible says, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He's the author or the pioneer and perfecter of your faith. Jesus led the life that he now leads us to live, right? Jesus led a life of sacrifice. Jesus led a life of love. Jesus led a perfect life. You and I are incapable of that, but he sure is a great running mate to show us the way that we should run and the way that we can run, because now he empowers us to run that way. Right? Jesus is the direction that we are to go. So we fix our eyes upon him. And when we are wondering about, should I do this or should I do that? We go to him and we say, God, what would you have me to do? Jesus, what is your will for my life? What would you have me to say in this situation? How would you have me to respond? How would you have me to act? Because my life is now yours. And if you lead me to go in that direction, I want to know it's you leading and not someone else. And I sure don't want to just follow my flesh any longer. So would you guide me? Would you direct me? Would you be my God and my guide in my life? Because I'm fixing my eyes on you. We run towards the Son of God, always following him. And I love this. I love that when we do that, he always empowers us to succeed. Do you know that? You will never fail when you follow Christ. Now keep that in mind. The only time you will ever fail in your life is when you fail to follow Christ. So as you're focusing on running towards the sun, I want to suggest this to you. Never minimize the prize, right? Keep this in mind. You've got an opportunity to receive a prize for living the life that God's empowering you to live in heaven. I love this picture because I imagine this, and there are different opinions about this, and yours may be different from mine. But when we read that Jesus tells his disciples that I have to go, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and where I'm going, my desire is for you to be with me there one day. So our thought is, like, there's this ongoing preparation that's happening. And I think that's accurate, but I think we maybe misunderstand what he's actually preparing. When God spoke, things came to be, right? How does God create? He speaks it into being, right? God thinks it and it becomes. So do you think it's taken thousands of years for Jesus Christ to build heaven? I don't think so. That's not the way that I imagine it. Do you know what he's preparing? I think he's preparing the reward that he has for you. I said this in the first service, and I've said this to you before. This is what I see in my mind's eye. As we run our races, there's a reward that God wants to give you, not because you deserve it, but because he loves you, right? He doesn't give you a reward that you have to earn. He offers you a gift because of his love for you. And the gift that he grants us will last an eternity. It's a never-ending, everlasting, perfect gift. And I imagine this in my eye, as corny as this may sound. It's like when he's leading you to do something and you do it, Jesus goes, yes, and he jumps on like this giant belt and he goes, cha-ching, yes, Lisa, you did what you were supposed to do today. Wait till you see what I'm putting in your place, in your mansion when you get there. Yes, Cha-ching! Cheryl, you just did what Jesus Christ is leading you to do. You followed him and you did exactly what he wanted you to do. And many lives were impacted. Wait till you see what I've got in store for you based upon that act of obedience. Cha-ching! Yes, John, you just did it. You just followed my lead. I can't wait to show you this thing that I've got for you in heaven. And that's the picture that I have of what he's preparing. Listen, his storehouse of reward is not filled up yet. He's not ready for to call you there because he's got some rewards, some treasures, some incredible opportunities that he wants to give you based upon the time that he's given you in this life, right here, now, and today, so that when you get there, he goes, it all was for something really great. Now, it would be great just to simply honor and glorify him. But I think the greatest prize that you and I will ever experience will be seeing Jesus face to face. I think that's the prize. And I think all that stuff will be great. But if I know you like I think I'm getting to know you, some of you will lay those treasures at his feet. And you'll say, thank you so much for this. But you know what? It all belongs to you. Thank you for this. Thank you for acknowledging the obedience that I offered you. But it's all because of you that it happened. And the things that he gives us, we get to give back to him and stand in his presence. I'm picturing in my mind's eye, when we get to heaven, listen, gold medal, it's a sweet reward, but it's nothing but pavement in heaven. I mean, when you get to heaven, there will be streets that are like shiny gold glass, and there will be walls of jasper and foundations of every precious stone. I don't think there's any drywall in heaven. Nothing wrong with drywall, but it decays and it needs to be painted and refreshed from time to time, right? So this picture of heaven, it's eternal and it's perfect and it's beautiful, but it will be nothing in comparison to seeing Jesus face to face and what he says to us when we get there. Look at the picture that we have in Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5. John says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It's like Jesus Christ himself says to you and I this morning, you can take this to the bank. This is what is going to happen when you enter the gates of heaven. You see me and I see you and I wipe that last tear away and there will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more hardship. There will be no more challenge. There will be no more testing. There will be no more trial. Things will be exactly as they were meant to be. And for all the great ways that that's going to be, I think, amazing in our lives, the greatest moment will be when he says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. I've entrusted a little bit to you, and you've been faithful with that. Come on in. I'm going to put you in charge of a lot of good things here. That's what heaven's going to be like. That's why we run our races. That's why we believe. That's why we establish a firm foundation of faith with everything that we do. That's why we look forward to that moment that we see Jesus face to face, because when we get there, we're going to recognize why everything happened the way that it happened. Maybe we'll wish we believed a little bit more while we were here. Revelation 3:21 says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit on me with my throne, on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. I don't know how much room there will be on that throne with Jesus and God, so I picture that we sit on his lap, on his throne, with Abba Father, Daddy God. So that's the picture that I want you to see. And I want to tell you that until that time comes, you will face adversity and you will face hardship. And part of that hardship and adversity will come from your peers. And I'm telling you this morning, just expect jeers from your peers. I mean, it's going to happen. There are going to be people who doubt and don't believe, and they're going to do their very best to convince you that there is no God. There is no Savior. There is no heaven. There is no hell. Those things don't exist. And they are wrong. And they will find out for an eternity how wrong they really are. Because doubt leads to dissension, and dissension leads to disaster. Jesus endured that kind of opposition right up to his death, and you will too. So why does God allow it? Why does God allow persecution? Why does God allow trials and testing and sickness and pain and trouble to come into the life of the believer? Well, James, the half-brother of Jesus, he tells us in James 1, verses 2 through 4, take a different attitude. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Could the possibility be that we're not yet refined to be like Christ so that testing and perseverance will help us become more like him? Tragedies can serve as blessings in disguise. And disappointments are still appointments made by God. We become stronger through the testing of our faith. And after Paul tells us that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, he goes on to say in Romans 3, verses 3 through 5, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. God harnesses all your adverse conditions and adverse circumstances in this life to conform us into the image of his son. And do you know that there's no surprises when it comes to God? God has not only always known you, but he's always known everything that will ever happen to you. The Bible tells us in Psalm 139, verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days were ordained for me and written in your book before one of them came to be. So God's not only surprised by the adversity that you face, he's not only not surprised by that, he's not surprised by your reaction. He already knows how you're going to react. And Ecclesiastes 3 tells us there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. This means for every believer and every follower of Christ, everything happens for a reason in its season. So as I invite Pastor Steve and members of the praise team out to join me this morning to conclude our time together before we go out and celebrate with one another, I want you to understand that everything that you're facing right now is Father-filtered, right? God is not surprised, and nothing happens to you without him allowing it to happen to you. So would there be a possibility that God has called you to be here this morning, not just to hear the verses that we read and taught on, but maybe God called you here this morning for another opportunity of transformation in your life? Maybe today is a benchmark moment to make you more like his son. Some of you here today, you've believed in Jesus Christ. And you know that he is real, and you believe that he died on the cross. And as harsh as this sounds, the demons believe that Jesus died on the cross. Some of you say, I know he's God's son. And as harsh as this sounds, Satan knows that Jesus is God's son. I think the ultimate response to a Savior who dies on the cross for our sins is that we surrender our life to him. And we say, God, today I want you to take me and shape me and make me to be who you're calling me to be. When Michael Phelps retired and then unretired he had gained 30 pounds, and he said he'd lost his kind of habit of staying in shape, and so he had to renew that. And when he was 30 years old, a year before the Olympics, he said, "I am 30 years old right now, and I am swimming faster than I ever have in my entire life." I don't know how long you've been a believer or follower of Jesus Christ. Today may be the day that you begin that journey, or you may have been down that journey for many, many years. Regardless of that, tomorrow you can run faster than you've ever run before. Through the power, through the grace, and through the desire that God has to use you in amazing ways. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me now, and I'm going to ask you to consider the response that God would have you offer him as his Spirit leads you to. Have you ever placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Not if you believed that Jesus is God's son, but have you believed to the point of surrendering your life to him? Not if you've raised your hand sometime when someone said, "Do you want to believe?" Not if you've walked an aisle and said a prayer. I mean, be honest today. Have you given Christ your life? Because if you haven't, today you can. We had a person in the first service. It's my sister-in-law, Karen, and she's been saved for several years. And she said, "You know what? I feel like I need to tell someone about this, and I want to do it through baptism." The Spirit of God spoke to her in such a way that she travels from Ohio to Wildwood to say to the people in the first service, "Jesus is my Lord and Savior." Yeah. So maybe someone here today is feeling compelled to say, I need to do that. And it's the strangest thing. You put on a white robe, you stand in a pool of water, and you say, "Jesus is my Lord and Savior." But it's a picture of dying in the death of Christ and being raised to walk in newness of life. And that's what she drives back to Ohio doing today, walking in the newness of life. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's what you're supposed to do and the way you're supposed to respond. Maybe today you want to say, "I want to be part of this family," and we'd be honored to have you. If you want to become a member of Wildwood Baptist Church, we'd love to have you. Maybe you're just supposed to kneel before him and say, "Take these things away from me. I'm handing them over to you so that I can be more fully yours today." You respond in the way that the Holy Spirit's leading you to honor and glorify him while we sing this last song together.